The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Beginning a series of messages this morning entitled Parenting Like God. I want to encourage you to find your place in Genesis chapter 3 as we begin this morning. Parenting is one of the greatest blessings in life, but it can sometimes seem like a daunting and even impossible task. We live in this world where we have countless voices all around us offering advice, input. When it comes to parenting, we have an onslaught of books, podcasts, professionals, gurus, offering expert opinions that can make parenting feel way too complicated. And this doesn't even mention all of the free advice we have nowadays on social media. Fortunately, in the midst of all of the confusion, we have the Word of God. And in the Word of God, the Lord gives us a metaphor of our relationship with Him that sheds light on parenting. The Bible often speaks of our Lord as our heavenly Father. In fact, when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, 9, He said, "Therefore, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." We've been given this wonderful metaphor, our heavenly Father. That metaphor tells us a lot about our Creator, our God. God is love, and He desires to relate to you as if you are one of His children. And although you're an imperfect person, although you cannot ascend to the glorious heights of our Lord, although you stumble, although you are marked by this thing called sin, God loves you and He's provided a way for you to have a relationship with Him. Jesus lived the holy, perfect life you could never live. He died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised. He ascended to the right hand of God, proving that He was God and demonstrating that He gives forgiveness of sins and everlasting life to all who believe and trust in Him as the Son of God. And now you, if you are in Christ, you, if you have turned from sin in this evil world system, you, if you have trusted in the blood and cross of Christ, you have a glorious relationship with God, and you can call out to God, relating to Him as Heavenly Father. So this metaphor teaches us a lot about our relationship with God, but it also teaches us a lot about parenting. It reveals that healthy parenting starts with a healthy understanding of how our Heavenly Father relates to us. This morning, the title of my first message in this five-part series is Parenting Difficult but Doable. In this series, Parenting Like God, we're going to look at four foundations for godly parenting that all come from this metaphor of Heavenly Father. I can remember early on in parenting feeling overwhelmed. I still feel overwhelmed at times. And in the midst of some small household emergency, Laura and I had a conversation. We had read books, we had listened to podcasts, but in this particular moment, we felt overwhelmed and unable to understand what to do. And I said, "Time out. For just a moment, let's think of what the Lord would do in this situation. How would the Lord handle this situation in relation to us?" The Heavenly Father metaphor has meaning for how we parent here on earth. Before we begin our study this morning, I want to share a few caveats, a few dangers, if you will, when it comes to series like this. I believe perhaps we have a warning sign image to put on the screen, and maybe you can think of these being four warnings for you. And number one, know this, my intent this morning is not to give a silver bullet strategy for life's greatest calling. There isn't just one singular, quick, easy step to make parenting successful. There are circumstances and situations in life that will make the application of God's word very difficult. So no silver bullet strategy here. Number two, I don't intend to make parents the single point of failure in parenting. The destiny of your children isn't totally up to you. At times, other factors and other people will undoubtedly have influence on our homes and our families. Yet we can still have influence. Third, my desire here is not to give a cookie cutter approach that works in every situation. Yes, there are irreversible principles in God's word to guide us, but remember, every parent-child relationship is different. Effective and faithful parenting requires discerning the individual temperament and personalities of children. And finally, I hope you know this, I don't intend to make myself appear to be the man with all the answers. I am a mere man. I struggle with parenting. I do not know it all. I still have a lot to learn. My children aren't even raised. So it is with fear and trepidation that I speak on this subject. In fact, I really didn't want to speak on this subject when our staff proposed, hey, after Easter, let's have a parenting series to encourage people who perhaps visit with Easter to be with us on the Sunday after Easter. My initial thought was, I don't want to do that. I kind of put my neck on the line in a way, speaking on this subject. But as I wrestled with that, I really came to this burden. The enemy is waging war against families in America. And there's a lot of preachers tiptoeing through the tulips when we need to be plowing through the hedges. And I may not be perfect. I'm not the man with all the answers. I fail. I struggle in this area. I still have a lot to learn. But there's a need in this generation for preachers to stand with the Word of God opened and just explain the simple principle from God's Word in relation to parenting. So let's begin in our study this morning by talking about this invisible war being waged on our families. And I think we need to understand from Scripture that there's an age-old tactic we could call role reversal, wherein the enemy seeks to undo God's plan for the family. Since the beginning of time, Satan has set a snare in which he wages war on our families. You know, when the beguiler first approached Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he took aim on God's intended structure for the home. He went after Eve with a lie, did he not? He deceived her. Yet when God approached Adam and Eve after their sin, he did not confront Eve. Who did he confront? Adam. What does this tell us? What does this remind us of? Adam was God's ordained spiritual leader for the home. He was to be the spiritual pace setter and protector for the home. Satan, previously Lucifer, an angel of light, the God of this age, we're told in Corinthians, was wise to Satan's plan for the home. In fact, Satan, perhaps nowadays, is more wise to Satan's plan for the home than the average Christian is. And in Genesis, he was wise concerning God's plan for the home. And so he attacked the very fabric of the husband-wife relationship and spiritually misled Eve. God's plan would not be undone in Genesis 3, 8 through 12. So when he approached Adam and Eve in the garden to confront them, he didn't go to Eve. He followed his paradigm for marriage. He went straight to the man, Genesis 3, 9, and said, "Adam, where are you?" Now notice, Satan's plan was to undo God's plan. Satan knew Genesis 2, 24 through 25, that the Lord had ordained in his created order that a man would leave his father and mother and bond with his wife. Satan knew furthermore, at the beginning of time, that Adam and Eve, when they lived according to the Lord's paradigm, they had a blessed and happy, a whole and healthy union. Genesis 2, 25 says, "Both the man and wife were naked and they felt no shame." God's ways are best when we follow his paradigms, his principles, his precepts for marriage and the family. We experience life as God intended. The initial experience of marriage was heavenly. The man and woman had perfect intimacy. They were one and they were blessed. There was no shame, there was no frustration, there was no bitterness, there was no strife in their relationship. Those things didn't come till after sin. Satan, our arch enemy, undoubtedly saw the couple's blissful estate and he resented it. He concocted a scheme to sour what God had intended to be good. His end game was rooted in his desire for self-glory. We know from Isaiah 14, at the beginning of time, Satan was an angel in God's angelic host, singing praise to the Lord. And he said, Isaiah 14, 13 through 14, "I will ascend to the Most High. I will become like God." He couldn't snatch the glory from the Lord. The Lord cast him from his presence. And since that time, Satan has been waging war to defame and discredit God, and one of the chief ways he does that is by attacking the family unit. Not only does he attack marriage, he also attacks this thing called parenting. Why does Satan particularly hate parents and parenting? Well, at the beginning of time, when God meted out consequences for sin, in Genesis 3:15, the Lord God said, "I will put hostility between you and the woman," speaking to Satan, "between your offspring and her offspring. He," speaking of Jesus, someone from the offspring of woman, "will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Beginning of time, Satan knew that one would come from the childbirthing process who would defeat him. We know that one is Jesus. And Satan, because he knows the way in which parenting and childbirth was used to crush his head, Satan hates the family unit. He hates parents. He hates children. He's been warring an invisible war since the beginning of time against families. And thus we have this thing called role reversal, where he wants to twist and pervert God's intended roles within the home. We could call role reversal the satanically inspired undoing of God's intended plan for genders, marriage, and family, for mom and dad. It's interesting when we read the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul gives that famous passage on the spiritual army, and he teaches believers how to be strong in the spiritual war that's raging in the invisible realm all around us. Interestingly, Paul's words on spiritual warfare came right after a discussion of the family. And sometimes as Christians, we're bad about separating passages of scripture from one another. Why did Paul speak on spiritual warfare right after talking about the family? He knows that this is Satan's chief realm of spiritual warfare, the home. When you think of spiritual warfare, Don't think of ghosts, goblins, and ghouls. Don't think of the exorcist or poltergeist. Think about your home. Think about your role as a mom and dad. Think about your children and your grandchildren. Think about what you're seeing in society, the media, the news. There is an invisible war to pervert and twist God's intended roles within the home. Role reversal. We're left with the question, is there any hope? Well, there is hope in the Lord, in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, in His Word. In order to be strong parents and strong families within our circle of influence, we need a revival of belief in a doctrine we call the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is enough to teach us how to parent, to teach us how to have godly families. Not long ago, I was speaking to an older woman who had raised her children, and she was talking about how difficult parenting was. And she said, at times, I was left to do nothing more than just to cry out and say, "Oh God, help me." And indeed, we've all felt like that perhaps at times in raising children. Fortunately, we have the Word of God, and the Word of God is sufficient. It is enough. It is able to teach us, to instruct us, to give us the information we need to parent in both a faithful and effective way. In Romans 15:4, Paul said this, "Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction." He's speaking about the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, all these things in Scripture were written for our instruction so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Notice Paul's high view of the Bible, the Word of God. Notice that he saw the Bible giving us four benefits. First of all, he said Scripture gives us instruction. Speaks of a teaching or an education. The Bible can tell you what to do. It gives you the information you need. Secondly, Paul spoke of hope. This speaks of confidence, an expectation. Sometimes we can feel unstable and insecure about life and what to do next, but the Bible can give you hope, confidence. Paul also spoke of endurance. Scripture gives us endurance. This is a word that was used for a runner in the Roman games, exhibiting perseverance in the face of pain. This is one pressing on when one feels like giving up. Do you ever feel like giving up in life? Have you ever felt like giving up when it comes to parenting? The Bible can give you endurance. It can build your lung capacity and strengthen your legs to run the race in parenting. Then fourth, Paul used the word encouragement. Romans 15:4, this also comes from Scripture. This speaks of, the word was used of one giving another consolation during the time of loss, grief, or bereavement. If you ever felt discouraged, depressed, downcast concerning your role in parenting, God's word can encourage you and cheer you up. Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. Interestingly here, Paul uses a present tense verb when he says that we have all of these things through Scripture. The idea is throughout life, in our Jesus journey here on earth, we continually possess instruction, hope, endurance, and encouragement from the Word of God. We've just got to make it a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So the Scriptures are sufficient, and when we turn our eyes to Scripture, we see that there are four common biblical traps in parenting. As Paul said in Romans 15:4, all the things that were written in the Old Testament in times past were given for us so that we might learn some things, so that we might have a hope, endurance, and encouragement. I think of four Old Testament stories that highlight four parenting traps. Now, I remember growing up, there was this movie called The Parent Trap. It was a movie made back in the 60s, and there's been a remake of this movie. But does anybody remember this movie? The two twin sisters, whose parents were divorced, concocted a scheme to reunite their parents. As a child, I loved that movie, just the scenery, the pictures, the plot. Love that movie. So the sisters in the movie set a trap to reunite their parents. Now, that was a good thing in the movie, but in real life, there are bad things, parent traps we can fall into. I think of four, letter A in your outline, I think about the divided parents. You see this in Genesis 27, 5 through 10, with Isaac and Rebekah. If you don't know that story from your listening outline, I've given you the chapter. Go read it later today. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau ended up having a brotherly or siblingly rivalry, one for the ages, the spat between those two brothers. But where did those two brothers first become divided? Well, their parents were divided in the instruction and the leadership they gave to their children. In fact, if you read Genesis 27, you'll see that when it came time for Isaac to give the family blessing, as was customary in those days, Rebekah worked against the leadership of her husband, and she hatched a scheme for Jacob to steal the blessing. The end result was cataclysmic. The brothers had a feud that lasted for many years. In fact, one vowed to kill the other. And the lesson for us is plain. Parents in Christian homes need to be on the same page. If not, trouble will ensue. Children need to see a unified and clear front, unified and clear instruction, unified and clear priorities and values from mom and dad. Children need consistency in instruction, discipline, and training. When parents are fragmented and divided in what they say and what they value, such a lack of clarity will breed discord in the home. Letter B, Scripture teaches us about the trap of the favorite child. Think about Joseph. Maybe you haven't read that story, but you've seen the movie, right? Maybe. Book of Genesis teaches about how Jacob later had a favorite child, Joseph. Why did Jacob play favorites? He learned it from his mom, who played favorites. Remember, parents, what you do, your children will do in excess. And Jacob was guilty of playing favorites with Joseph. And if you know that story, the brothers, the other siblings, picked up on it and they resented their brother. And this dysfunctional approach to parenting led to disastrous results as the other brothers eventually sold Joseph into slavery. The lesson for us is clear. Inferior forms of parenting can alienate and frustrate children. We certainly need the grace of the Lord to teach us a better way. We see the divided parents, the favorite child. There's a third unhealthy form I'm thinking of, and that's the spoiled child. You see this numerous places in Scripture, but perhaps no other example is better than the story of Solomon. You know, not Solomon, Samson. You know Samson, right? The mighty warrior in the book of Judges. Older preacher one time told me about when he was a younger preacher. He was training to preach, and he got an opportunity to preach in his home church in Alabama where he grew up, and he preached on Samson, and he preached his heart out, and he talked about Samson's great muscles and his mighty strength and the way he killed so many Philistines, and he talked about Samson taking the jawbone of a donkey and going to war and battling. He talked about when Samson died, he pushed two pillars over in the foundation of a great building and killed more people in that one last act as he died than he did throughout the previous years of his life. He said he sat down after preaching his heart out and he asked the preacher on the front row, "How did I do?" And he said, "Well, you did pretty good, but do you realize the whole time you called Samson Tarzan?" That's a pretty big mistake in preaching. Well, Samson, when we study scripture, you learn about his formative years, and there was times he made requests of his parents, and his parents seemed unwilling to give a no. In fact, Judges 14, 1 through 3 tells of the time the young warrior lusted after this beautiful, attractive Philistine woman. And the Bible accounts how his parents were afraid to say, no, that's against God's law. Instead, they kind of dabbled and just asked questions. They didn't want to stand up to young Samson. Later, you see Samson over and over again depicted as one who violated God's law as he scooped honey out of the carcass of a dead animal. It was a clear violation of God's law. Where did the man learn such rebellion? In the home, from mom and dad, who wanted to teach him the word no. Know this, in this generation of spoiled children, giving our kids everything they want never pays off or pans out. Children need to hear the word no. If they don't hear no, if they don't receive correction that's needed, they'll unlikely develop the self-restraint and discipline required for godly living. When the words of parents and authority figures have no significance in the formative years, it should be no surprise when children grow up to have no regard for the word of God. We've trained them to have their impulses and desires to be their God, with a lowercase g. The spoiled child, that's a trap. And lastly, letter D, I think of what we could call the absent parent. I think of King David here. A man after God's own heart, the greatest king in the history of Israel, the one upon whose throne Messiah will one day be seated when Messiah rules in the new heaven and the new earth. Yet David failed when it came to the home. Do you know the story of Absalom? Absalom was a son of David, and he became enraged because one of his brothers, Amnon, raped one of his sisters. Absalom wanted his father, David, to do something about it, but Scripture speaks of the way in which David merely heard of these things. There's almost a silent indictment of David. It says when David heard of all of these things, he was upset, but then there is no description of David taking any action. The king was too busy with other things, his job, his kingdom, his concubines, the life he was living. David heard about these things, 2 Samuel 13:21, but he did nothing. The implication seems to be that David failed in his job of rebuking, correcting, encouraging, and instructing his children. What happened? Absalom became enraged because of an absentee father. Absalom intrinsically knew, I need my dad to step in. There needs to be correction in the family. There needs to be instruction. Dad needs to be present. Dad needs to give us an example. Absalom, though he didn't give words to these things, he, in his soul, knew these things because the Creator had put within his desire as a young man to have a leader and an instructor and a father. When his father never stepped up and provided the correction and instruction needed, Absalom became enraged, and he got his dad's attention the only way he knew how. He amassed an army and led a rebellion against his dad, the king. He attempted a coup d'etat. There's a lesson for us from the events in 2 Samuel 13 through 15. When parents aren't present, children often lash out and try to get attention. And this is the source many times of the age-old case of teenage rebellion. And we find a parent trap here. So we see Scripture is significant in diagnosing problems in parenting. But I would propose this morning that Scripture is also sufficient in diagnosing remedies for those problems. And that brings us to parent like God. The Heavenly Father metaphor gives us what we need in the way of a simple metaphor for understanding how we can parent in our homes. Now, these things have application for those who are currently parenting, those who will one day parent, those who have parented, and perhaps have influence through their teaching in a life group or Sunday school class. These things have application for those who are grandparents. They can be a means of encouragement and edification. These things have application for believers at large who are called to live as salt and light in this world and to embody and embrace the truth of God for others to see. This series is not just for parents. All within the church need a biblical worldview concerning marriage and family. Even the youngest who will be among us during this sermon series need to have their hearts and minds prepared with God's truth. It's no wonder when kids leave the home and leave the church many times that they show no regard for biblical truth or little regard for biblical truth. We haven't trained them many times. So this Heavenly Father metaphor gives us what I would call four biblical pillars of parenting. And over the next four sermons, we'll look at each one in more depth. What does God's role as our Heavenly Father teach us about how He relates to us and how we can parent? First of all, we're reminded of this pillar of love. God loves us, so loving our children is a hallmark of godly parenting. We've got to, first of all, in parenting, do the soul work to make sure we have a hearts that are living by the great commandment, loving God and loving others. When parents really genuinely have Christian love for their children will pick up on it in ways we can't fully understand. And there will be a level of security that comes with that that gives a firm foundation for parenting. And number two, the Heavenly Father metaphor teaches us that parenting involves a relationship. God relates to us, so having a healthy relationship with our children is a foundation of godly parenting. We're to work to relate, communicate with our children as God relates and communicates with us. Without this basis of love and relationship, all other things, instruction and correction, will seem mean and mechanical. It is through love and a relationship that the heart of a child is moved to follow the instruction and correction of a parent. Just as God's word teaches us about our relationship with Him, with the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. So as parents, we've got to go to work on this thing called love. Make sure our hearts are in the right place. We've got to go to work on relating to our children, making sure that there is adequate face time and personal interaction with our children. Number three, the Heavenly Father metaphor teaches us of the need for instruction. Our children don't have the ability to figure out life on their own. God has given you to be a parent for a reason. They need someone to teach them. My goodness, I've heard this so many times as a pastor. Well, I don't really want to tell my children what to do. I want to kind of let them figure it out and blaze their own trail. That's dumb. That's anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-gospel. Now, I'm sorry if you've said that to me and I forgot you said it to me. I'm not targeting you, but I've heard it so much as a pastor. Where do we come up with this stuff? Our children need instruction. What's wrong with us? God teaches us and trains us through His Word, so training and instruction are integral parts of godly parenting. My kids need me to teach them some things. Number four, I think of correction. Sometimes God has to correct us, does he not? So correction and discipline is often necessary for godly parenting. So if you walk with the Lord, you know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit convict you and teach you. Apply that to your parenting relationship. Heavenly Father, just as the Father trains us, we've got to train our children and correct them. Recently, I was talking to one of the men in our church, an older man in our church, and I was talking about a particular struggle I have in an area where I needed to get some things right in my own life. And a practical thing. And he said, Pastor, let me tell you, years ago, God had to take me to the woodshed on that one. You better fix that. Because God will keep taking you to the woodshed. You know what I'm talking about, y'all? Hey, in parenting, do you remember, do you know why? Do you know why the prodigal son returned? It was the love of God, yes. But when did he return? Read that story. When he was eating the pig slop from the trough. God let him eat the pig slop. And so the meaning for us, and we'll talk about that more in this series, is that correction is necessary. Here's another thing I hear a lot. I just want to make my kids happy. Just want to make my kids have a happy life. It's my main goal. Kids be happy. They can be happy and be on the path to hell. We need to train and instruct them. And that's the reason the Bible uses the word blessed instead of happy. There's a difference there. Blessedness is a life lived according to God's paradigms, precepts, and principles. Happiness many times comes from the world. And so our children many times need correction to be taught right from wrong.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.